Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
God bless you for coming this morning. It's good to see new faces, but significantly, it's good to see the familiar faces because there's a consistency and a steadfastness to your presence, you know, which is vital. It's not a touch and go relationship with God. It's a consistent, steadfast, continual experience of faith. So those of you who I see regularly face-to-face is very encouraging to me. And welcome to those who are here for the first time. That's encouraging as well because God's at work and God is moving. I got sent an article just this morning based on the last census, and apparently there's been a bit of a shift and a turn with Christianity in Australia. And there's about 800,000 more so confessing Christians than the last census. Isn't that good news? Like, there's something going on and something beautiful. Either God's just extending this time of peace and rest for his people, or there's this time of his return where he's bringing before he does come back. So God bless you for coming. If you remember, I shared with you looking into the mirror. So I'm hoping that you still remember that message 2 weeks ago. Do you remember the two things and why people come to church? Come to face with God and come face to face with themselves. I'm going to continue sharing with you on that theme, particularly church. I want to talk to you about church and fellowship. Remember, church is an ordained thing of God. It's not man-made. So there's something very vital. It's the heartbeat of our faith. You know. So I want to share that with you this morning. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. And if you're here, you can seek the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, make yourself known to me in a way that I know that you're speaking to me personally. As you have your heads bowed, know this with certainty that where you are this morning is not a result of what we have kind of called people to. It's the fact that this is what God has ordained, the gathering of his people, his church, to worship him. And so God's brought you here because God has ordained you to be here so that you can hear from him. And if you believe this by faith, God will speak to you. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to you this morning, that you would somehow block all our distractions of the past week, our issues and our concerns, and that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, may gird the loins of my mind, that I can remain attentive to your truth and what you have to say to me this morning. Those who are here for the first time, Father in heaven, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, show them the reality of your existence, that they would truly know you for who you are and find freedom in this life. Cast the enemy away from us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read a passage from John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. This is the event that took place where Jesus walks into the temple. And you're all probably familiar with this account where Jesus walks into the temple and he finds a marketplace in the courts of the temple. And in John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade,'" or in other versions, "a den of thieves." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now I want to just touch on briefly, because we all know the story. Like, we know what took place. In fact, this account happens twice. The upturning of tables in the temple happens twice recorded in the Bible in the life of Jesus. It may have happened more, you know. Because when you think about Jesus, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me, means that I'm eaten up by this. It's consuming me. It's destroying me. And that's why it happened on more than one occasion, because it's almost the only times and examples in the Bible where you see Jesus acting in such a way. You don't see other events like this. And sadly, because a lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus got angry, therefore it's okay to be angry. But what's fascinating about Jesus is that when you look at his life and how he lived, he never, ever, ever, ever came to the defense of himself. He always defended the Holy Spirit. He says, you can say whatever you want about the Son of God. You can say whatever you want about me. But listen, if you ever say anything about the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, this will be held against you and it won't be forgiven. But regarding me, say what you want. But also, you know that you, my Father's house, you can't do anything that you're not meant to be doing in it other than what God allows you to do. And if you do anything in the Father's house, it's going to consume me. It's going to eat me up. Isn't it interesting when you look at the life of Jesus that when he got lost, where was he found? In the temple of his Father. Did you know what's fascinating about that event? Is that the parents didn't realize Jesus was with them for a day. A day. They thought he was in the company of others. What's even more fascinating about that event, it took them 3 days to find him. 3 days to find him. So it's a fantastic picture. Because why would his parents not know the first place that they would go to should be the temple of God? It took them 3 days to realize that he'd been hiding in his Father's house. It takes Christians such a long time to realize this is where Jesus is. And we don't treat it like this is where Jesus is. It takes us a while to realize this is the Father's house. This is what he ordained. And so somewhat Mary and Joseph become like a picture of the wandering Christians not realizing Jesus isn't even with them and not realizing where Jesus could be found. If I want to get lost, I want to get lost in the house of God. Don't you? And if you want to be found, I want to be found in the house of God. I don't want to be found on the streets evangelizing. I don't want to be in India as a missionary. I want to be lost in the house of God. I want to be Mary at the feet of Jesus. I don't want to be serving when I'm found. A lot of great men have been serving when they're found. They've been saving the multitude. I want to be lost in the house of God. And that's where Jesus was. You know, this place here is a place of peace, rest, and safety for a lot of people. And people come here and they get lost. They get lost in the wonder and glory of God, and so you should, because there is no rest in the world. But it baffles me that Christians takes 3 days to realize where Jesus is. Where Jesus is. In fact, when he says, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me, what we read is when he was a young boy, they went on a day's journey. After 3 days, they found him. And when they came to him, His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this thing to us like this? Behold, your father and I, we've been searching for you in great distress." A lot of people are searching in great pain, and they don't realize Jesus is in the house of God. You, every Sunday, when you compromise what you should do on that Sunday morning, you're deciding between great distress and the peace of God. And then you wonder why your life is not the victorious life it should be when you consistently miss a Sunday here and there because you think it's insignificant. The house of God was there for worship, and you're choosing to worship other things on another day. Now, I've shared this message lots of times, and unfortunately, that message is for those who aren't here today. That's just the way it works. You know, those who aren't here never get to hear this message because the devil knows. And even when I share this message, the enemy comes in and says, like, as though I'm preaching a law, you must go to church on Sunday. I'm not preaching you to come to church on Sunday. I'm saying, this is so good to be here, and you're missing out. You're missing out. You sometimes make compromises, and you play somewhat the things of God secondary. If Jesus walked into his church and he found inconsistency, it's as good as upturning tables. This is not my father's house. How can someone be partly in love with my dad? If he walked into the church and he saw half-hearted devotion and worship, he'll be upturning tables. It's not about the money. It's about the state of the heart of the people in the house of God. It's what people were doing in the house of God when my father's house is a place of worship. It'd be the same. But the question is this. This is what you want to ponder and contemplate. Are you zealous for your father's house? Do you get zealous the fact that church is half empty? Do you get zealous by the fact that someone's playing golf on Sunday when they could be in your father's house? Are you consumed by the fact that if the church isn't going according to the glory of God, does it thrill you in your soul to do something? Because it's not just about Jesus, and it's not just about me or the pastor or the elder. It's about us. If you have the Spirit of Jesus in you, if you too have the Spirit of Jesus in you, you should be consumed. You should be consumed. When they talk about the church, they're talking about you. When they talk about your brother, they're talking about your family. This is the zeal of my father's house, because my father has beautiful children. My house that belongs to my dad is a beautiful house. I get zealous when there's a stain on the carpet or there's a broken window, because it's my father's house, metaphorically. It's the father's house. And when Jesus upturned tables, it wasn't just about money. It was basically not using the house of God in its proper context, in its proper place, and what it was established for. The house of God was not established for people to sit down and just listen to sermons. If Jesus was coming here and all he saw you do was sit down and just listen to sermons, he'd be upturning tables, he'd be getting rid of the pews. It's this zeal that has consumed me and eaten me up. There's nothing else that has consumed me other than these things. Jesus didn't get angry about the Romans and the politicians and what they were doing. He was angry about what was happening in his house, in his church, among the believers, among his people. Jesus didn't upturn tables in the parliament. He upturned tables in his house, among his people. There isn't one account in Jesus where he was against the law of the Romans. Paul does not one account in all his writings when it was against the Romans. It was all about the house of God. The zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. If you want to get passionate, if you want to be feisty, if you want to be angry, you want to move. Move within the Father's house. These great men in the past, you don't see many of them today, but these great men in the past, they knew exactly this spirit of Jesus. Augustine, for example, says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So you can go wherever you want, but if you're not throwing yourself where Jesus is, you're always going to be restless. If you don't find rest in Jesus, or rest in the things of God, I'm not even talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about throwing yourself at the things of God. If that doesn't please your heart, if that doesn't give you rest, unfortunately, a number of Christians are not experiencing the fullness of the rest that we have in Jesus because they don't rest in Jesus. They find their rest sleeping in at 11 o'clock. It's a carnal rest. They find their rest staying home after work while the Bible study's on. It's a carnal rest. And they wonder why they can't seem to grapple, take hold of true peace that Christ offers or true rest that Christ offers, because rest is found in Jesus. Where Jesus is, I find my rest. I'm only putting in context what fellowship is. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm only trying to define for you what it actually means to come to church. It's not a Sunday morning experience. Here's what another church father says. "The soul is a stranger and pilgrim in this life. It hastens toward its own country where it will recognize its true home." Now, if you have a problem coming to church, if you have a problem throwing yourself at the things of God, attending the Bible studies, enriching your soul with the things of truth, then I don't think you're hastening to a new world. You don't realize the richness and the gold you pour into your soul when you pour yourself into the church. It's so powerful that till you break the enemy of the devil that holds you from doing it, you won't realize. All this time, this is what it means to grow in Christ. All this time, now I realize how my faith has been spurred on. I just thought like going to church was being a Christian. I'm telling you, you don't need to be selling sheep or oxen and cattle for Jesus to come into the church and upturn it. All you need to do is sit in the pew and be oblivious to the zeal of Jesus Christ. If you want to look carefully at the scriptures, listen to the heart of these men, the psalmists, when they spoke. "One thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing I have asked of the Lord." And it's not about what doctrine this is or what theology is that. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." There's only one thing I'm going to ask and there's one thing I'm going to seek, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This doesn't sound like a person who's sleeping in on a Sunday morning. If the desire of his heart to be in the house of the Lord every day of his life. In fact, that's the spirit of the New Testament. If you read how they operated, they broke bread daily. But that's not what we have today. "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." How many men and women want to inquire in their bedroom alone not in the temple of God. They want to develop their own theology, their own doctrines. You know how many times people come into the church, they look around and they come up to me and they want to correct the way we do something? And I listen and I think, okay, yeah, thanks for that. And I think to myself, what are you giving me? Do you know the people here? You come in for the first time and you think that this is church? Do you know the sheep, the flock? Have you spoken to them? Have you loved them? Have you cared for them? And do you see them again next week or 2 weeks later or a month later? No. Because they've inquired of the Lord in their bedroom and they've decided that they're prophets now, going around telling churches. The body of Christ is a body. There's many members. It's not an isolated form, you know. We are all zealous over the things of God. If someone walks into your house and goes, this house stinks, do you not get upset? Do not all your kids get upset? Don't your children say, Dad, come on, we really should do something about that smell. It's embarrassing. Well, if someone comes in and they don't see Jesus here, don't you get upset? Like if someone walked out of this room and says, you know what, no one greeted me today. Do you go, oh yeah, the brother should have greeted them. Or the sister should have said hello, yeah. Or does not it grieve you that the fact that they came in and they never saw Jesus? Does that not consume you? One thing I desired of the Lord is to be in his house. And then in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I wonder how many of you, do you know how many Bible studies are running throughout this church? Like we are so, we have Tuesday night, the Gospel of John. We have Thursday night, we have milk studies, we have meat studies, we have CDMM studies. We're overflowing with studies. But have you sat down to any of those and consumed, eaten? Do you desire, or it's a burden, or do you wait for an opening in your life so that you can actually do them? Or do you shut everything else in your life so that you can do them? The zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. Now, there's like I shared last time, there's two reasons why you would hesitate. And they're the same reasons I shared with you why people come. The two reasons why people do come to church to see God or to face is also the two reasons why people don't come to church. Because they can't bear to hear what God has to say, that they're going to have to do something. And they can't bear to deal with the shame and guilt of their sin because they have to confess it. And so that keeps you away from the Father's house. That keeps you away from the Father's house. You know, Job says something amazing when we talk about the word of life, the word of God. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words that come from the pulpit, from God's word, from God's truth, the words that come from his teaching is more important than me eating. That's what he says. Why is it so important? You know how important the Bible says this, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And I'm not talking about faith as in like, oh, you come and you've heard the word of God and now you believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God is not a believing, but a living. Like it's a living. So when we talk about faith comes by hearing the word of God, when you come and you listen to the truths of God, when you listen, it does something. It cleans you up. It convicts you. It challenges you to make you live the way you should be living according to that faith. And it happens in the house of God. How many times do you say, oh, I read this at home and I didn't get anything of it, but amazingly, at the Bible study or at church, well, I was like, I never saw it that way before. Of course you didn't see it that way before, because there's a blessing that is ordained upon the church when two or three get together. You didn't see it that way because that's where God had prepared your meal, here. That's why. It's a revelation of God on that Sunday morning message that He's cooked it up for you to be served this morning. That's why you never saw it that way. Because you weren't intended to see it that way. It's not a solo man. It's not a prophet man. It's the body of Christ. I don't think that I should be zealous over the house of God any more than you should be zealous over the house of God. Like, I'm not zealous over the house of God because I preach. I'm zealous over the house of God because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I have the same Spirit of Christ in me. And so you should be just as zealous over the things of God. We have a fellowship that is inconsistently rotating. Not everybody's here this morning. And either God is waiting for us to break through the walls, or God is waiting for people to wake up and regularly show a steadfast love at the cost of their tiredness, at the cost of their sleep, at the cost of their own life where it offers you no rest. This is not a law message. It's like I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, you've got to eat. And you say to me, don't give me a law. So I'm not giving you a law. I'm telling you how you live. You've got to eat. Oh, leave me alone. You're always eating. Well, look, if you don't eat, you're going to wither. If you don't have the zeal of your Father's house, then the world is going to suck up your zeal. There's going to be always something in place of the Father's zeal. Whether it's football, whether it's sport, whether it's recreation, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's relatives, all those things. You know what amazes me? And I'll say this openly. What amazes me is when we celebrate Christmas and when we celebrate Easter, the things of God, we do it first with our family, not Him. That's got to say something. At Christmas and Easter, when it should be flooded, the celebration of God, we're with our families. That's got to say something, right? And that's sad. It's sad because if you want to make a dent in this globe of Christian faith, that's not how it's going to be done. You know what I mean? Like, if you want to make a change, if you want your family and your friends to see Jesus, it's not going to be done with a dent. It's going to be done with an explosion. Where someone says to you, what? Where are you going? I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. I can't spend another day without. You were there yesterday. I know. I can't get enough. Listen, the warning in the Bible. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what I'm doing, brothers and sisters. I'm stirring you up to love and good works. Don't be upset with me. Because not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Don't neglect meeting together as some do. They neglect it. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So all the more, keep telling the church, don't forsake the assembly. And it's not a Sunday morning. It's the gathering of the church. Tell them, don't forsake, don't forsake, don't forsake. Tell them to stay consistent. Tell them to stay steadfast, because the world's coming in hard and the world's coming in tough. And if they're half-hearted, The world's going to steal that half. Tell them they need to be full-fledged Christian followers of Jesus. Tell them to get lost in the church. Tell them to be consumed by the things of God. Tell them it's not religion. It's their life. It's how they live. It's what we should be doing. Tell them to stop life and live for Jesus. Tell them this and then it'll all go well for their soul. Tell them to stop judging one another. Tell them to stop having division and spiteful pointing fingers. And tell them to love me. Because if they love me, they can't spend an hour or a day without me. Tell them this. And then see what happens to their faith. Then see what happens to the church. You're not a merchandise, you know, like you don't come here because, you know, we make money from you, you know, like, you know, you're not a 10% investment. You are a soul. And each and every one of you is responsible for the soul sitting next to you. That's the Samaritan, you know, that's the broken, that's the lost. I got a phone call the other day by a dear, beautiful brother who was in pain. I could sense it in his voice, you know. I could hear it in his tremble, uncertainty of what he's about to ask me. And I felt for him, I could, without him even saying it. And his biggest problem was that he didn't know whether he should call me or talk to me because he doesn't come to this church. Or because he did come, but he doesn't come anymore, he goes somewhere else. And he didn't know whether, you know, that him coming and talking and asking, blah, blah, blah. And I sensed something. I said, bro, listen, stop for a second. I go, I don't see denominations. I don't see churches. I see the soul, your soul. I don't say, I'm not going to help you because you don't come to our church. I don't say that, no, you know, I don't care because you don't belong a part of us. You're a soul. I care for the soul. And so I'm not telling you to, you know, ANCF. I'm telling you that the person sitting next to you is a soul. And you know that person. You know them by name. I said to the brother, if you were bleeding in front of my house, I don't care who you were. You're a soul. I'll come out and I'll do what I can. That's what we do. This is Jesus. This is the story of Christ. And when the church of God is not like that, of course he's upturning tables. You might as well not have fellowship. You might as well, what are you doing? I don't come to church in the morning because I need to hear a message. I come to church in the morning because I know somewhere down the road there's the brother or sister that I got to come. Like if I'm sick at home, I think to myself, oh no. Not, oh, I'm going to miss out on the message. I think to myself, oh, I was meaning to catch up with this brother or this sister. I've got to talk to them. And so it is our responsibility for each other. That's the church of God. You've got to throw yourself at the things of God. You have to. Throw yourself at the things of God and see how your life was just going to boom in Christ. Do not forsake the assembly. Stay steadfast. As steadfast is your love, let that be as steadfast your attendance. I know this is not good, but people think, I've heard this, and maybe God has to correct me, you know. Don't judge me because I don't come to church. Something like that. Or you can't judge someone because they don't come to church or they don't come consistently. I fail to see that. Sorry, brothers, sisters. I fail to see that. When someone is hungry and zealous after the things of God and they're consistently absent from fellowship, I can't help but judge. No, I don't think that's zeal. I don't think that's love. I don't think they understand what it is to be in love with Jesus. I actually think that the fruit of your love and devotion to Jesus is manifested in your regular attendance to the flock. I honestly think that. And if you disagree, it's all good. I'll get judged before God for judging on that way, and you do what you do. But I honestly think that your faith is manifested by your regular attendance to communion, by your regular attendance to fellowship, your regular attendance to studies. I honestly think it's hand in hand, and you can't separate the two. If you don't believe me, look at the early church. And they devoted, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and they devoted themselves, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And people say, where's the wonders and signs now? Where are they? Why don't we have those wonders and signs? Forget about the wonders of signs. Ask yourself, where is the devotion? Where's the consistent, steadfast fellowship? Where's the? Why are you so occupied with the signs and wonders where I don't even see you at church? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the church. All who believed were together and they had all things in common. This word in common is actually what it means when we say fellowship. When we talk about fellowship, we're saying we have all things in common. Listen, if you made every effort to get to know every single person in this place, imagine how common we will be. At least we would know everything about each other. And at least I can pray for you because I know, you know. At least we know that what we have in common is a concern and care. Listen to what else it says. It says this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Every day, they were in fellowship. And we said, well, but we can't do that anymore because that's not the way society is. 100%, it's changed. We don't live like that. But surely, come on, man, if we could live like that, your heart would be there, yeah? Yeah, wait, I put snooze on my alarm. Like, surely, okay, we don't have that kind of society where we can, hang out at church and not go to work, you know? But surely, when you are given an opportunity, you would be there, right? Well, I can't make it. I got to wait. I got to see my schedule. That's generally how the Christian response is. Can you? You want a fellowship? You want to? No? Well, I got to see what's on. Now you can work it out yourself. I'm giving you the stature, the splendor, the spirit of God's word of what fellowship is, and only then do you really, really, really have fellowship. When that heart is sold, everything. You know, and everything revolves around that. We may have been parenting seminars and raising up kids and husband and wife, you know, all that. To be honest, you know, it all boils down to one thing. Have you left everything and sold it all in your heart? See, if you do that, see what happens. See how that heals and fixes things for you. Have you honestly let go and really decided, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me? Have you really, if you understood that, the next three weeks I'm going to be sharing with you. I'm going to be looking at the call of Christ. Three things we're going to be looking at: denying yourself, taking up your cross, and follow me. We're going to spend time on those three things in the next 3 weeks, the call of Christ. Because I think if you understand this and you get this right and this makes sense to you, then you'll understand what it is to be a Christian in a world that's lost. Like, I'm a bit hesitant to be excited about what I shared with you about the 800,000 who are coming to Jesus from last year's census. Reason being, because awesome, it sounds fantastic, 800,000. I'm thinking, but what kind of Christian is 800,000? Like, what kind of Christians are there going to be? And even if the world turns and all of a sudden becomes Christianly, what kind of Christianly are we going to find? Is it because they're conservatives? Is that what Christianity is, conservatives? Is it because they have some political Christian slant? Is that what a Christian is? Because they have some political Christian motive? Or is the Christian who's decided to walk like his master, leaving everything, and like a lamb to the slaughter he goes, not lifting his voice? Now, I dare any one of you to walk like that. Because that, to me, is what a Christian is. Let's go on to Acts chapter 4. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That's fellowship. You know, it was so intense, I think, at that time, that you would have felt left out if you didn't do what was common, which was basically leaving everything. You would have felt left out. It would have kind of been that driving difference between Christians and not. They could call themselves Christians, they could say they're Christians, they could say whatever they want, but it was the defining factor that, no, they're not. And so Ananias and Sapphira didn't want to feel left out. And so they pretended to act like the Christian. They made it out like they'd sold everything and gave it away, but they kept a part of it in their heart. And why was it so heavy and ferocious for Peter to draw such a sharp line? Because it was the establishment of the church, and God was making sure that the foundation of the church was spot on. So in case in the 21st century, 2025, September, ANCF may fall short of that. So we always remember, those things can't exist in the house of God. The half-hearted can't exist in the house of God. They may appear, like they may not be struck down now, but God's already seen them as they are. You can't have fellowship with half-heartedness. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now listen, you want to judge a church if it's good or not good? Look to see if there are needs in the church that are not being met. And if there's a need in this fellowship that is not being met, then this is not what God intended for the church to be. If there's a need, if someone's in a need, if someone's lacking something and the church can't meet it or fulfill it, then this church isn't functioning according to the New Testament church. Does that make sense? And so, yes, Jesus will upturn tables even if there's no ox or cattle. Because what is it that you have? And this is the fellowship that Jesus wanted with his Father. This union in the house of God. This just clean, clear, crystal channel of fellowship. Now, I don't know, to be honest, whether what I shared with you this morning is for you or whether those who are online, whoever they are, needed to hear it, or whether this message will be recorded and given to the church today. I don't know. But I do know this is God's word. I do know this is what God intended for the church. He didn't want pews. You understand? He wanted people standing. So there's no place to sit. So you don't get comfortable and think, this is our regular attendance. Now I want to share something before I finish. If you're here and dissatisfied, lacking fellowship in the midst of all these people, either we're not doing our job properly or you still have pride. You still have insecurities and anxieties and you're too afraid to break out of your shell. But I guarantee you, if you humbled yourself, because that's what we do when we come to church, and you humbled yourself and not care what people think or say or do, and you have a vision and you have a calling upon your life, and that's why God called you here, and you're going to basically love and care and find the where God needs you to be, and you do that without being scared or shy because you have the Almighty God behind you, you'll fulfill the will of God in your life as to why you're here. You understand? Listen carefully. Again, I'm having conversation now with you. Everybody, this is your church. This is your church. It's not mine. It's not the elders. It's not the people who work. This is your church. Treat it like your church. You know, like treat it like, but someone comes in, let them feel like you've been here for 20 years. And when they ask you, oh, how long have you been coming for? And you say, only a few weeks. Let that be a testimony. Avoid clicky stuff. Stop talking to me after church. Stop talking to me after church. Go and talk to someone else who's come in for the first time. Go talk to them. And stop talking to each other. If you want to talk to each other, join a Bible study group. Go and find the person who you haven't seen before and throw yourself at them, introduce yourself to them. And it's as simple as that. That's fellowship. It's natural. It's organic. It's spontaneous. It's not formal. You don't need ushers in a church. You don't need ushers in a church. Why do you need ushers in a church? When everybody's an usher. I'm just having conversation. No, I am. I'm just having conversation. If you can see what fellowship looks like, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit conformed to the sufferings of Jesus, you would understand what God had always intended for His body. We are the body of Christ, one spirit, one mind, one heart. We all function together. We all move together. What I love about this fellowship is there are men in this place who have captured, I see they've caught the fire that only God can reveal, not man. They've caught the fire like a baton and that God is fueling and firing. That's what I love. And I see it. I see it moving. And God is continuing to move and work. There are people in this fellowship who voluntarily slave after their ministry. You understand? They don't get applauded. Rarely do they get encouraged. But they slave because they don't do it for me or for them or whoever. They do it because in their mind, in their heart, this is what they must do for the King. You need to find that. You need to ask God, where do you want me? Where would you have me be? Give me a vision. Give me something how I can serve my brother and my sister. There's not one person in this place who God has brought to this church that has not a purpose in this fellowship. There isn't one of you. Or go find it somewhere. But you must do the will of God. You can't sit there and be church. You know, like, it's what we do. We just sit there. Ask the Lord, Lord, how do I serve my brother and my sister? What do you want me to do? And some of you may be thinking, oh, big stuff. You don't need big stuff. You could be like this. You could be like that one person that you consistently see that just needs that conversation, regular, steadfast conversation. Not the hello, goodbye, but that one person who just gets to know them for who they really are. That one. That's all. I'll just be that person. I'll allow God to lay it on my heart, which is that person, and I'll serve where God leads me to serve. The saddest thing about this message is that the more I preach it, the more we get worse. That's generally the testimony. The more I share this, the more we get worse. Because no doubt the enemy, no sooner does the word go out, he comes in and he steals it from people's hearts. But I pray this morning you would take it, receive it, commit to it, and say, Lord, what would you have me this morning to do for this flock, this fellowship, this service? What is it? Press it on my heart and let me stay faithful and committed to your church. Let me be zealous. Let me be zealous for your house. Let's pray. Maybe some of you don't believe that God can actually use you. Maybe some of you don't believe that God is actually calling you. Whatever it is, if it's not faith, come before Him and say, Lord God, grant me the faith to do your will, whatever you call me to do. Maybe some of you put other things in place of God's work, God's service, God's calling, God's ministry, whatever it is. Maybe you should seek the Lord and say, Lord, what does it mean to die then? I no longer live, but now you live in me. In the early days of the church, I remember we used to fellowship and we used to make every effort. We used to bring the kids in cots and the beds. And they used to stay up late because we wanted to fellowship. Because we trusted, and I believe, because we trusted that it doesn't matter. I remember when I was in year 12, I had exams the next day. But I trusted that God would help me with my exams. That was my faith. Because we trusted that if you put God first, everything else will be added to you. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that your word would go out. That, Lord, this morning, as you've upturned tables in your church, that those who have ears would hear and those who have eyes would see. That you would press it upon our lives and our hearts to put you first above all things at the cost of suffering, pain, but that you may be glorified, you may be lifted up. I know this word isn't for everyone, Lord, but those who have ears, Lord God, and those who have faith, that you would raise up in Jesus' name. Amen.